Well, it'd be helpful if you could have God's word open in front of you as we come to our consideration this morning of John 1, verses 6 to 8, in our series entitled The Son of God and the Lord of Glory. And this morning's message is entitled A Man Named John. A Man Named John. And as we saw in the verses that we considered last week, the image of the Lord Jesus Christ as the light of the world, is one of the great images of the Scriptures. And after the concept of life, John spoke of Christ as the light. Without Christ, the light of the world, we find ourselves in spiritual darkness. To be in spiritual darkness means to be lost, to be separated from God, to be without hope. Jesus is the light of the world, and all that the darkness threatens and keeps us in is removed in his presence. And as he shines in his wondrous light, the darkness is vanquished forever, for he is victorious. And so three things, just by way of reminder of what we considered last week. We saw how Christ is the timeless light, that Christ is the one who ever has been, and Christ is the one who makes the Father known. And as Christ came, fully God and fully man, his light shone before men. And the beauty of this title is the light is such that he shines and continues to shine and ever has shone. He is the Son of God. Then we saw how Christ is the transparent light. And when Jesus came in his sinful perfection, as he shines in transparent wonder before us, no sin is found in him. And yet when he came, he exposed the darkness of men. And the sad reality of this verse states that the darkness did not comprehend it. And when Christ came and shone forth in his incarnation, the darkness did not like it, because in the brilliance of his light, he exposed us and continues to expose us and the reality of our situation, that we are sinners and separated from God. In the presence of the perfect and pure, glorious light of the Son of God, we are exposed for that which we truly are. And in the face of that truth, in the presence of Jesus Christ's glorious light, there are two reactions to the light. You can hate him and reject him, or you can come to him and find rest in him. And then we saw how Christ is the triumphant light, and we looked at that word comprehend. And there are many understandings, but we saw how that really one of the good understandings is for us to see that Christ overcame, that he triumphed over the darkness. And nowhere is that seen more than on the cross, as he laboured in the darkness of Calvary, when Satan thought the light was extinguished. No, Christ conquered, and he was triumphant, and so all who come to the light can truly be saved. And that is the wonder of the gospel. That is the wonder of the Saviour, that he is the risen, exalted, supreme and sovereign Christ. So on that background that's there, we come to these next set of verses, verses 6 to 8. And John, who is the author of this gospel, brings our attention to John the Baptist. Now, a very practical point, it is quite confusing if you're unsure. John the Baptist is not the author of this gospel. John the Baptist is a separate entity altogether. The Apostle John is the one who wrote this gospel, and he never names himself within it. And so we know that when John is spoken of, it is John the Baptist, apart from a few occasions when it is referring to somebody's father. Now, John, the gospel writer, brings to us John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is a very special witness to Christ. And you know, really, John the Baptist is very often overlooked as a prophet. You see, we look at Isaiah and we can see the work that he did, or Jeremiah or the others. And yet John the Baptist is in equal measure to these men, if not more so. And yet because he comes before the glory of Jesus Christ, we tend to overlook him somewhat. And yet his role is incredibly important, and also gives us a massive example for us to follow. You see, John's purpose, as we have it here, was to witness and to bear testimony to the light of the world. And what a glorious purpose that is. And if you are a believer this morning, if you know Christ as your Saviour, then you too need to have that purpose. And you too need to heed this man's example. And friend, if you are not a believer this morning, if you have never come to Christ, then you need to heed, not necessarily John the man, you need to heed his message and the object and the purpose of his life, which was the Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know where you stand. There are many different responses to the gospel, many different responses to Jesus Christ, and many of them are mentioned throughout the gospels. You see, in John 7:12, some men come to Christ in a superficial way and they say, well, yes, he was a good man. And in John 7:12, we see that they say, he was a good man. Others held him as a prophet, as a religious man. Some held him as the coming earthly king, and they saw him to establish some earthly kingdom. Yet their position was fickle, and many of those who would cry Hosanna would only a few days later shout Crucify. There are others who were attracted to Jesus. They were quite taken with his message. They could see some of the things that he was promising. They didn't like some of it, but some of the good things were good. But they didn't want to commit. Some were hostile to Christ. They accused him of much, plotted against him. Some even believed that he was a madman. John 10:20 reveals this attitude. And many of them said, speaking of Christ, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? All of these responses are still present today. For what I know, there will be some here who fall into those categories that I have just mentioned. Yet all of the responses are linked in that your sin and rejection of Christ will lead to judgment and separation from God. Yet, there is another group in the Gospels, and those are the ones who savingly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They believe in him, trust in him, repent of their sin and come to him. And they, as the ones whom the Father has given to Christ, receive all the blessings of salvation and eternal life. John 3:15-17. That whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so John continues in this prologue that we have. And the deity of Christ, he is set forth in grand schemes and words. And now as he continues in the prologue, the introduction to his gospel, he underlines that there are only two possible responses, rejection or acceptance. And as a way of illustrating and bringing us to this point as readers, John highlights the one who came to testify to the light so that men might believe. So there are three things that I want you to see about John the Baptist, this messenger, this morning. Three things. And the first thing is this, that John was a man sent from God. You see, John the Baptist was truly sent by God, and as such, he had a very important role because he immediately came before the Messiah. He preceded the Messiah. And you see, if you were to look at biblical history and the history that's there, there have been 400 years of prophetic silence. No word from God. And then John is raised, and his purpose is to point people to Jesus Christ. You see, in this day and age in which we live, there is much that exalts men, that holds men to be high. Especially, there is a danger of this for men in ministry and in public service. And people exalt them and hold them high. And yes, of course, whilst good and godly men are to be treasured, we need to remember that they are only men. The centre of all ministry must be Jesus Christ, him and him alone. And that is why the author of the gospel here makes it so clear, in contrast to what has gone before, that John the Baptist was just a man. Just a man. And we can see very clearly the contrast between Jesus and John in this verse, verse 6. You see, look at John and see the differences, please. Christ was from all eternity, whereas the gospel writer tells us that John came. Christ, it tells us, was the Word. John is a mere man. Christ is himself God. John is commissioned by God. Christ is the true light. John comes to testify concerning the light. Christ is the object of trust. John is the agent through whose testimony men come to trust in the light that is Christ. The difference is massive. Christ is the Son of God. John is just a man, but he is a man sent from God. You see, in the first two verses, Jesus was in the beginning. He was with God. In fact, he was God. John is worlds apart. He came into existence at birth. John was the son of a man, whereas Jesus was the only begotten Son of God. John was just a man. Jesus was fully God. As one commentator notes, it says, there came. And actually that means there appeared. And what that indicates in the gospel writer's thinking is a shift from the heavenly word, Jesus Christ, to the earthly herald, John the Baptist. But notice, please, that John was a man sent from God. He was given a very special task. And there are two clues in the verse, verse 6, that highlight this to be the case. The first is the word sent. Now, if you were to look at that word in the Greek, it means to send out. It means to commission as a representative, as an ambassador, as an envoy. And it can be said that the following things are true of a person sent from God. You see, that person belongs to God who sent him. That person has been commissioned. He has been given a purpose that God has given to him. And as such, as an ambassador, he possesses all the power and the authority of the one who has sent him. So John the Baptist is very important because he is sent from God. Now turn with me, if you will, please, to Luke chapter 1. I want to show you why John is significant. And there are some verses that I want you to take note of. In Luke 1, we see that there is a specific place given to looking at John the Baptist's beginnings. And I want you to see a number of things. You see, in Luke 1, if you look at verse 17, you will see that John the Baptist was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies concerning the forerunner before the Messiah. And we read those prophecies, or some of them, in Malachi. And in verse 17 we see that the angel comes to Zacharias and tells him that indeed he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. We read that in Malachi. And the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make a ready people prepared for the Lord. So John is the fulfillment of those Old Testament prophecies. But notice also in verses 7 and 36 of Luke 1 that John is also important because he's uniquely sent from God because of his special conception to two older parents who had never had children. You see, John is a gift in this way. God has sent him forth with real purpose. And then if you were to take time to read verses 8 through to 17 of that chapter, you would see that an angel comes and announces to his parents that he would be the herald of the Messiah. And then as you go towards the end of Luke 1, as you look in verses 67 to 79, Zacharias, his father, is moved by the Holy Spirit to prophesy concerning John. And he prophesies, speaking of the message which he brings and of the one who is coming. And then in verse 80, towards the very final part of the chapter, John was sent at a divinely appointed time to begin his public ministry. You see, God leaves nothing to chance. And when he sends his man, he sends him at the appropriate time with the right message for the people. And so it was that John had this wonderful commission to point to the coming Saviour. But also, if you return back to John's Gospel, you will see that John is also saying he is sent from God. And actually, if you look at the Greek, it means from beside God. You see, John was not only sent from God, but he had been in the very mind and purposes of God in the grand plan of redemption. God had sent him for a specific purpose. And as such, yes, he was only a man, but he was a man with a high calling and mission. But with this calling would come an enormous amount of responsibility and accountability. He was a man sent by God, not by man. Now, whilst John the Baptist had a very specific purpose and place in redemptive history, there are principles that are found here that can be applied to those who are given to be servants of the Lord in the realm of proclamation. Whilst if we are all believers, we are to bear witness to the light, the scriptures make it clear that God calls men to be his ministers. And as such, they should have authority and unction in their ministry. Why? Because they are given by God as his ambassador. Secondly, he's given by the Lord to be a witness, and the Lord directs where he should be and where he should go. Thirdly, he is a man of heavenly calling and mission, yet with this comes immense responsibility and accountability. Do you know, Paul speaks of this. If you were to listen to these verses in 2 Corinthians, you would see, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. In Ephesians, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given to me by the effective working of his power. 1 Timothy 1:12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. You see, there is principles here that outlines that there are some who are called to be servants of God in this way. But, may I say this, the overwhelming end of a person's witness is to point to the excellencies of Christ. All believers are to point to the excellencies of Christ and lost man's need of the Saviour. The preacher's responsibility is to preach Christ as his witness with plainness, with clarity, passion and urgency. And as we come back to look specifically at John as he embodies these things, I also want you to see his name. His name, John, is significant. Why? Because his name meant gracious. John was a man sent forth with a name to match his message. God's grace is marvellous. And John's message would be full of grace. Why? Because it would be full of Christ. John was to prepare the way of the Lord, and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is quite simply the wonderful embodiment of God's glorious grace. If you are to preach Christ, if you are to point to him, then the message must be filled with the grace of God. So firstly, he was a man sent from God. Secondly, in verse 7, he was a man with a mission. A man with a mission. John was sent. He was sent with a purpose. He was called and commissioned by God. And we need to see the reality of this mission. John was sent to bear witness to the light. God gave him a message. John was to prepare the hearts of the people for the Messiah. What did he do as a result? Well, he fiercely confronted sin. And he called for men everywhere to repent. Do you know, my predecessor, as we were building up to the transition that took place, he assured me and said, God always, always gives his man a message. And so it was with John that God had given him a message for that specific time. To proclaim the light, Christ alone. The message was a given message. And you see, the message is the same. And the servant of God is to proclaim this message. He's not left alone to somehow concoct a message of his own device. He's not dependent on his own reason, his own thoughts, ideas, and references and preferences. His message must be Christ, the light of the world, as revealed in the Scriptures. 2 Corinthians 4:1 and 2. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. You see, there is a purpose in this message too. Do you know, there are many preachers who seem to lack purpose and urgency. But the purpose of John's witness is very clear, that all men might believe, that all men might see the light. His purpose is clear. It was not to begin some movement after him, nor was it to organize some grand scheme or program or to create some spectacle. Do you know? I like John the Baptist because he's simple, he's straight, and he doesn't mix his words. And do you know what's more? You look at John 10, verse 41. There are many who say you can't have a real ministry unless you bring in lots of signs and wonders. Really? You look at what John the Baptist did. Then many came to him and said, John performed no sign. John performed no sign. But all the things that John spoke about this man were true. Why was he such a powerful witness? Why? Because he was commissioned by God and he preached God's message that men should repent and come to Christ. And that had great power. You see, his purpose was to bear witness to Christ so that men would believe. He would witness and proclaim the light so that men might believe. He had a concern for people. And his whole purpose was to point them to Christ. What is my purpose? To point people to Christ. To say you need him. You must come to him. For you will find no forgiveness, no peace, no hope outside of him. Preachers should heed this example, but then so should believers, because your message as you bear witness is the same. And there's a very important lesson to be learnt here. The purpose of the servant of God is to bear witness to the light. Their purpose must always be to extol Christ, to reveal him for all that he is, in all his glory. But God has also given us methods to perform this purpose in his word. Preaching, teaching, witnessing are all God-given methods to work towards this purpose. The problem comes when the method becomes the focus above the purpose. When our clever methods become so much so that we actually begin to cloud the reality of Christ and the purpose of the message to point people to him. We must never confuse the methods of religion with the purpose of God, that being the salvation of men through belief in his Son. And we live in an age of very clever methods, don't we? Drastic programs, fancy slogans, and it's easy to get lost in all of this. It must not be the case. And this church must have as its purpose to glorify God through the proclamation of his Son. How? By standing on the principles that are found in the Scriptures. John had a mission. It was clearly defined. And he labored hard as he pursued it. But also notice this, that it would cost him his life. John would give his life for this message. And yet despite that, he would never lose sight of his purpose to bear witness to the light. Now that's a hard message. It's a hard message in our comfortable scenario. Are we prepared to bear witness in such a way that it could cost us our life. You see, that was what John was all about. To bear witness to him, that all through him might believe that Jesus is the light of the world. There's also another element to this. You see, John actually bore witness to the light. Now, there is a danger in thinking that just living out the Christian life is all our witness needs to be. And you know, sometimes we can hide behind it, can't we? Well, if I live in this way, then that will be enough. Well, of course, it is essential that we live in a manner that sets us apart if we are truly the Lord's. We must show ourselves as different. But there must come a point when we speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the actual term witnessing is a legal term. And what does it mean? Well, it means and points to verbal testimony that is rendered in a court of law. How that links with being able to give a reason for the hope within us. We must also be those who are seeking to tell people about who the Lord Jesus Christ is, what he has done, the depravity of man, why his death and resurrection were essential in solving the problem of man's sin, and how one is able to come to Christ and to repent. And to come. Is this the nature of your witness? It says in Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before men. Yes, we are to maintain consistent living, but we must also be ready to speak for Christ when the time comes. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said, there is no better test of our spiritual state and condition than our missionary zeal, our concern for lost souls. What was John's purpose? To bear witness to the light. Why? So that men might believe. And that should be our purpose too. So John was a man sent from God. John was a man with a mission. But then finally, as we close, John was a man who shone but was eclipsed. Verse 8. You see, John was a great man. He shone brightly. But all his light was only the reflected light of Christ. All he shone was the reflected light of Christ. Just as the moon reflects the light of the sun. He was not the light. But he pointed to Christ who was the light. Jesus even identified John and held him up. When he said in Matthew 11:11, assuredly I say to you, among those born of women there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. Wow, what a remarkable statement. But he was not the light. Even with such a testimony of the man's witness, he was still not the light. And John's humility is there for all to see as he goes through his ministry. Ever reassuring that he is not the light. Christ is the light. He is the only one. And you know, even if a man has a great ministry and the Lord blesses him, in the eyes of people today, that ministry is still eclipsed by John the Baptist. There is not one greater than he who is born of women. And yet John was able to say, it is he who coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. As one commentator states, it's as if John, the evangelist, the gospel writer, wishes to say, the Baptist never claimed for himself what certain heretics are claiming for him today. In the scriptures, we see later on in Acts 19, we see that some continue to be devoted to John the Baptist, even after the coming of Christ. And Paul rebukes them and says, no, you must come to Christ. John would have wanted it to be the case. And then that's the principle in Matthew 23. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You see, John sets a fantastic example. He was a great man. And yet he is humble. And he realizes that he is nothing before the Lord. There are many men who think that they are great. There are many men, even in Christian circles, who think that they have much to offer. There are also those who elevate men above the position they deserve and almost idolize men, especially preachers. Yet these verses tell us that a man, John, who truly shone in a remarkable way, had an attitude that said, I am nothing before the Lord. So it must be that if the Lord gives someone influence or uses them, that their attitude must remain humble. Because all that they are is by the grace of God. How should Christ be exalted in all that we do? And if he sees fit to bless, if he sees fit to do marvelous things, how it should be that we never think that we are the reason why. It is all of him. All of him. You see, we already have the highest honour that we can ever receive, in that we are able to bear witness to Christ. Look who has come, the Saviour of the world. He has dealt with me. And we long for him to deal with you too. You see, pride in the pulpit, in fact, pride generally, is an ugly thing. And for the believer, it has no place. How we should seek to exalt Christ in our lives. How much more should the wonder and glory of him be presented, that all men's eyes might not be towards us, but towards him. Because he is the only one who can deal with them. And this is a very real challenge. It's a challenge to all of us. If God blesses you, thank him for it, but give the glory and praise to him. It's all of his grace. All the light that men possess is only reflected light of the glorious Son of God. Let me ask you this. Is humility a mark of your life? If you're a believer, is humility a mark of your life? If we are those who have been saved by grace, it should be. For we can contribute nothing to our salvation. It's all of God. And therefore pride has no place. John was a man sent from God. God purposed him to come. He was a man with a mission to bear witness to the light, that all through him might believe. But even though he shone, he never desired the glory for himself, but he always desired to be eclipsed by the glory of the Son of God. For the believer this morning, we have an excellent example in John the Baptist, a man who bore witness to Jesus Christ. And surely, surely, this is what, as men and women touched by the grace of God, we should be doing. Pointing people to the Saviour and the wonder of all that he is. Yet sadly, amongst the church at large in this country, there is an apathy to these things. An apathy. A take it or leave it attitude. Well, yes, Christ is there. But no. When we look across history and we see the great men who have given themselves. John gave himself for this purpose, how it must be that we should too. How ashamed we should be when there are brothers and sisters around the world dying, suffering, because they are bearing witness to the light. Challenges me, should challenge you. If you're not a believer this morning, then you need more so to consider the object of John's witness, Jesus Christ. He is the life and the light of the world, and outside of him there is no hope, and he came so that sinners could be given spiritual life and rescued from spiritual darkness. The message is the same. It's not changed. You must realize your sin. You must repent, turn from your sin. You must come to the light, come to Christ, ask him for forgiveness, trust in the Savior, savingly believe on him by grace, and then you will know what it is to experience real peace, real joy, and a hope of heaven to come. Amen.